And since my sermon will lapse into the afternoon, I'll say good afternoon, but hopefully not too terribly far into the afternoon. Let's call upon the Lord one more time. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have given us life in your Son. You have sent your Spirit, who is God, to live within us. But Father, we do read in your word that although we are perpetually possessed by your Spirit, there are times when you fill your people with your Spirit, especially when they would purport to speak your word, and so, or to hear your word. So we need your Holy Spirit to fill us now as we speak and hear your word. Please give him to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you love God? I can remember the thought of loving God being a troubling one to me when I first heard it. And that was before I was a Christian. I understood what it was to love my family members who were flesh and blood people with whom I had an emotional attachment. But when I heard this idea of loving God, it was very abstract to me. It was very much out of the realm of reality. I could not begin to wrap my mind around the idea of loving God as an unbeliever. But even now, when I speak to you who are Christians of loving God, does it make you a little uncomfortable? Maybe even create a little bit of self-doubt so as to ask, well, what does that mean? Do I really love God? If you ask me, do I love my husband or wife because we have a fairly good marriage, I could readily answer yes. If you ask me, do I love my children? Yes, I feel deep feelings of affection for my children. But if I ask you, do you love God? Maybe you think because you don't have thoughts of God do not evoke warm, fuzzy feelings in you, you might question, do I really love God? Well, let me first read a stunning statement about loving God, and then for the rest of the time, I want to bring relief to any fears or concerns most of you might have. The statement is found in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Near the close of his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, come, Lord." Wow. Those are strong words, aren't they? Whatever it means to love the Lord, it had better be true of you, or else you are eternally cursed and damned on the authority of an apostle of Christ. Whoever does not love the Lord, and he's referring to Jesus, let him be accursed. That's a shockingly strong statement. And maybe it is a bit unsettling to the humble Christian who might be tempted to ask, can it be said of me that I really love the Lord? Those words fall off our lips rather easily, especially in some Christian circles. Oh, he loves the Lord. She loves the Lord. But do I really love the Lord? It could be a little unsettling, but by my message this morning, I want to bring assurance to most of you here that you really do love the Lord. Because I really believe most of the people in this room have a saving attachment to Jesus Christ. And because you know him, you love him. The only alternative is if you don't, you're accursed. So by logic, if you know him and if you are his, then you do love him. And I want to try to convince you of that. So let me take some time to unpack, at least in part, what it means to love the Lord, and to do so from the life of the man we've begun to study, and that is King David. David was a man who loved the Lord. And in our study of the kings of Israel and Judah, which I have embarked on, we have come to the second king of Israel, and that is David. David is said to be a man after God's own heart. That being so, there are a lot of parallels between King David and the ultimate king, Jesus. And I'm pointing you to some of those parallels in David to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, first thing we want to look at is this, the professions of David's love for the Lord. And I just want to rattle off some statements from the Psalms. In God's providence, we're overlapping with the Sunday school, and you can turn in your Bibles to the Psalms, because if I turn you to anything, it will be in the Psalms. the professions of David's love for the Lord. Let me just rattle off some statements. Psalm 5:11, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. In Psalm 18:1, David unabashedly says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 26:8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house. Psalm 31:23, O love the Lord, all you his godly ones. Psalm 40, verse 16, let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Psalm 52, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. Psalm 69:36, for God will save Zion, and those who love his name will dwell in it. Psalm 70, verse 4, let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Psalm 145, 20, the Lord keeps all who love him. David loved the Lord. David is bold to say in so many words in Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord. He is quick to call upon others to love the Lord. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. And like Paul, he's willing to indict those who do not love the Lord. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. David loved the Lord. He made open profession in the Psalms about his love for the Lord. Well, let's move on from that and try to get behind David's profession of love for the Lord to consider at least a couple of reasons why David loved the Lord. David's profession of love for the Lord, now David's reasons for love for the Lord. First of all, David loved the Lord for his attributes. I cited Psalm 5:11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. He speaks of loving God's name. Now, what does that mean? Did he go around saying, Yahweh, I just love the sound of that name, Yahweh, or Adonai, I just love saying. Well, no, the name of God in the Bible represents who he is. All the dimensions of his character, all of his attributes. And so in Psalm 21, verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you on high. In other words, may God set you on high. In Psalm 54, save me, O Lord, by your name and vindicate me by your power. The name of the Lord stands for one of his attributes, his power. So when you're talking about the name of the Lord, you're talking about his glorious attributes. David loved the attributes of God. He loved God for who God was. And there were several attributes in particular which David highlighted in the Psalms and especially exulted in. And let me just mention them to you. First of all, his loving kindness. Most of the first two books of Psalms are by David, as we saw in Sunday school, and then he has others later on in the Psalms. And I believe there are 39 times I counted where he mentions the loving kindness of God, something he extols and exalts in the Psalms. Psalm 63:3, Pastor Paul opened with that. 63:3, your loving kindness is better than life. Maybe turn to Psalm 36 because I'm going to reference several attributes from Psalm 36. Psalm 36:5a. I was in Isaiah. That will not get it. Psalm 36, 5a, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your loving kindness is better than life. The loving kindness of God is the love of God. It's the word chesed. And some would say it was covenant faithfulness, but I think scholars have understood that it's not simply God's faithfulness to his covenant. It really lies behind his covenant. The very reason there is a covenant with people is because of God's love. It's kind of the counterpart of John's statement in 1 John, God is love. When we hear repeated the loving kindness of God in the Old Testament, it's like the Old Testament version of God is love. What is God's love? It is God's commitment to do good to undeserving people. It is something that is freely given. We might refer to it as sovereign love. And David loved God's name, and in particular, David loved and extolled the love of God. The love of God is a very, well, love, period, is a very attractive virtue, isn't it? It's attractive in people. when people have been abused in their youth. As a result of that, they're very distrustful of people, very self-protective, very defensive. They don't want to get hurt again. The man who spoke at my wife's gala as the keynote speaker is now a successful lawyer. But you have this thing called ACEs, adverse childhood effects, 10 of them, bad things you experience in childhood which result in trauma. This man had experienced 9 of those 10 ACEs. And his testimony, and I don't believe he's a born-again Christian yet, what was it that broke down the walls and was instrumental in his healing? It was the love of people who reached out with love to this man. Not only those who are abused, but sometimes abusers. You have the privilege, some of you, of ministering in jails and prisons where people have done wrong. And in many cases, they know they have done wrong. They know they're guilty. They know they don't deserve to be loved. They don't expect to be loved. And when you come in with this unconditional love of Jesus Christ, God can use that to melt their hearts into repentance and to break down those walls of defense. Love is a very powerful thing, even among people. But imagine the love of God. It's a very attractive, inviting attribute of God. And David loved God because he loved the loving kindness of God. And I submit to you that you do as well. Do you love that God is love? Then you love God. Not only God's love, but God's grace. The word chen or chana, if your name is Ann or Anna, you know your name means grace. And it means to show favor and compassion. It's God's favorable disposition toward one in loneliness, affliction, distress. And even in sin, when David in Psalm 51 was repenting of a sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, he says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." Over and again, we read in the Psalms, David saying, "God, be gracious to me." David loved the grace and graciousness of God. And I submit to that you do as well as a believer. Are you glad that God is a God of grace and not just strict justice? That God has found a way to forgive guilty and afflicted rebels like you are? If you love God's grace, you love God. And then there's the compassion of God. David often mentions the compassion of God, such as in Psalm 103:13. He compares it to a father's compassion for his children. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. David loved God for his compassion. David needed God's compassion because of his sins, because of his trials, the things that threatened him, the dangers he was in. He relied on the compassion of God, which is God's pity. He loved God because he loved God's compassion. And I think you do as well. Another attribute that David often extols is the truth of God, sometimes translated faithfulness. All his work is done in faithfulness. All your commandments are faithful. That word, translated either truth or faithfulness, means God's total dependability. You can depend on God. Now, we live in a world where people are often very deceitful. They tell lies. They speak, but they do not do. They promise, but they don't come through. Don't you love that about God? That God says what he means, and he will always do what he says. He is a faithful, truthful, dependable God. That's a beautiful attribute of God. David loved and extolled God's truthfulness, God's faithfulness, and I think you do too. And because you love that attribute of God, you love God. David also often extolled God's righteousness. Again, I had turned you to Psalm 36:6. All of these are mentioned there. Let me read just 2 verses from Psalm 36 since I had you open your Bibles there. "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness," or truth, "to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God." Another quality that David extolled was God's righteousness. That means what is right. Whatever God says is right, is right. God is the bar of righteousness. There's a TV commercial put out by Ford. And Ford, it's for the Ford F-150 truck that says it doesn't just raise the bar, it is the bar. Have you heard that? Well, whatever is true among pickup trucks, whether the Ford F-150 is the bar for trucks, I don't know about that, but I do know this, that the bar for righteousness is God. Whatever God says is right is right. Whatever God says is wrong is wrong. And David delighted in the righteousness of God. Do you delight in the righteousness of God? When you do what is right according to God's revealed will, do you affirm it to be right? When you don't do right and you violate it and you sin against it, do you still say, God's right and I'm wrong? God's righteousness is a wonderful attribute of God. David loved God because of his righteousness, and I believe you do too. Justice is another one. 36:6 there. Your judgments are like a great deep. God is a God of justice. Oh, this world is a world in which there is not a lot of justice. There are a lot of injustices in this world. I watch the news, and sometimes it's hard to watch the news. And I watch the conservative news channels, and I hear for the 100th and 1,000th time why this politician has violated the law, why this politician deserves to go in jail. My wife has less tolerance for the news than I do. And I'll go in to watch news, and she'll prefer not. And I often hear from the kitchen, I don't see anybody in an orange jumpsuit. And what she's saying is, we're hearing about all these indictments and how this one is wrong, that, but nobody's getting punished. Nobody's getting their just desserts. Now, when we talk about justice, we need to be careful that we're not self-righteous. If God judges sin, we are first in line to be judged, and we're thankful for his mercy. But God has put in you a sense of justice. When wrong is done, you want to see it punished, don't you? That's a reflection of God. And we love God for his justice, and we love the fact that whatever injustices are in this world, ultimately perfect justice will be done. God will judge the earth in righteousness. And so we delight in God's justice. And I say, if you do that, it's because you love God. God's goodness. David extols, how great is your goodness in which you have stored up for those who fear you. Psalm 31:19. David loved the goodness of God. The goodness of God has many dimensions. It means God gives good gifts. The goodness of God speaks of pleasantness. All the ways of God are pleasant ways. It speaks of beauty. God beautifies us in holiness. It speaks of moral purity, good versus evil. God is a God of pure goodness. I submit that you like the fact that God is a good God and you hate evil. Well, if you love God's goodness, it's because you love God. So if you can say that you, with David, love and extol all these attributes of God, it's because you love God. But not only did David love God because of who God was abstractly, but David loved God because of who God was to him and what God had done for him. One author, George Lawson of a previous century, says, while God appears to us as an enemy, we will hate him. It is not in human nature or in any nature whatsoever to love one who appears in the light of an enemy, determined and able to destroy. I was traveling a few days ago to a luncheon that a couple of the brothers from here attended, and I was traveling with two Amish Christians, and the one brother said to the other, did you used to be afraid of God? And the brother answered from the back seat, oh, yeah, because the only sense I had of God in the Amish church was God is out to get me. God is out to punish me. No sense of his love and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther feared God with a dread fear, with a trembling fear, and he hated God as long as he saw God's righteousness as only that standard that he could not meet. And then God broke through and realized that there's a righteousness that is given to us in Jesus Christ that justifies us. And that's what all heaven broke loose in the Reformation when he discovered that. But until that time, he feared God and he hated God. He couldn't love a God who was only a God of wrath and pure righteousness and not mercy. But when we experience the love of God, it fuels our love for him. So David not only loved God because of his attributes in the abstract, he loved God because of what God had done for him. Turn to Psalm 18, and we'll read the opening verses to illustrate that. That's where he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to God for my help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. This is personal. He starts out, I love you, O Lord. And then notice all the personal pronouns. He is my rock. He is my shield. He is my salvation, my stronghold. Me, I was in this situation, and God helped me. He loved God because God's love for him was not just, his attributes were not just abstract. He loved God because of what God had done for him. Turn over to Psalm 31 as just another sample. Psalm 31, beginning at verse 19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before my enemies. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you, oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. You see, it's very personal with David. He loves God, not simply because God's attributes are glorious in themselves. And we should love God just for who he is. But beyond that, David loved God for who he was to him and what he had done for him. It was very personal. What had God done for David? God had given David covenant promises that his descendant would have an everlasting kingdom. God had anointed David king of Israel. God, as we read in the narrative, had spared David time and again from the ruthless and relentless pursuit of Saul, spears missing him, Saul's daughter Michal choosing to cover for him, Jonathan warning him, the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul and distracting him so he couldn't get to David. At another time, God works in the Philistine commanders so that they release David so he's not stuck fighting for the Philistines against the Israelites. On another occasion, when David is surrounded by 3,000 men and Saul gets word that the Philistines are attacking and he goes off, how many deliverances David experienced, how much of the kindness and mercy of God. And so that's why he loved God, because God's love was very personal to him. And I submit that it is the same with you, Christian. What has God done for you? Well, supremely, he has saved you from eternal wrath and judgment through the lifeblood of his own Son. Beyond that, he has kept you in his grace. Some of you for years, some of us for decades. Don't we grow into, we talk about growing into the songs, don't we grow into amazing grace? We can sing it as a baby Christian, but when you're in the Lord 30, 40, 50, 60 years, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. He's kept you, and he will keep you to the end. In many cases, he's given you a life companion, as we had the joy of seeing two young people come together as life companions and to see the joy in their heart and hear the testimonies of how each one was made so happy and delighted. You know, he answered my email and asked me out on a date. How exciting that is to get a life partner. God has blessed many of you with children. He's blessed some with grandchildren. He sustained your health. He's given you jobs and food and home. He's given you the fellowship and friends of many of God's people. He's heard your prayers in a myriad of things you've asked for him, of him. And even in your darkest trials, he has made good on his promise to work all things together for good. This has been a hard year for us. We lost our beloved sister and Mike, his beloved wife of 53 years and friend of 59 years. But there's a Bible study and people are hearing the gospel who never heard it before as a result. We lost our brother David and gave a little tribute to him as Kelly gave her daughter away yesterday because David wasn't here. We made mention of how delighted he would be. But at age 53 on March 30th of last year, the Lord took him. I was able to speak to David's nephew Seth, a fellow Jew, on whom David had a profound impact. And since David's death and funeral, he's been going to an evangelical church along with his mother Eve, and Kelly is ministering to them. And so even our deepest heartaches, God makes good on his promise to bring good out of them. They're not good things, but God works them together for good. You have much to give thanks to God for and thank him for, and you love him because of those things. See, I'm trying to convince you that you do love God. But finally, thirdly, we want to look at the expressions of David's love for the Lord. David loved the Lord for who the Lord is in himself and because of what the Lord had done for him. But wherein did David show his love for God? A text of scripture I find myself quoting more often than I would like is 1 Corinthians 4:20. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Does not consist in words, but power. There's a lot of religious talk among Christians. I hear from men in prison, there's a lot of God talk in prison because people think if you talk God, you know, they'll go easier on you. There's a lot of hollow, empty God talk, even from professing Christians. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but power. If David really loved the Lord, we would expect to see it in his life, and we do. And I want to give you five expressions or manifestations or evidences that David loved the Lord. First of all, David's love for God is seen in his high thoughts and profuse praise of God. We mentioned in the earlier hour how often David speaks of meditating. Psalm 63:6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. David thought a lot of God. He meditated a lot on God. How do we know what he was meditating on? Well, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What was in his heart? What were his thoughts toward God? His thoughts toward God come out in the profuse praises he makes toward God. He praises God for his love, his compassion, his truth, his faithfulness, his mercy, his goodness, his many deliverances. He calls God his rock, his refuge, his fortress, his high tower, his horn of salvation, his my strength, my salvation. David had high, pleasurable thoughts about God, and it spilled out in his profuse praise and blessing of his God. When you love someone, you think often and well about them. And your thoughts will spill out in words of praise. If you're a Christian, isn't this true of you? When you think of God, your thoughts are not thoughts of dread and trepidation and revulsion. Your thoughts are pleasant thoughts. He's my God. He's my Savior. He loves me. Your thoughts are thoughts of security and comfort and gratitude and joy and hope and believing. And are not the praises of God on your lips, believer? Don't you love to give your testimony? This same trip we took to the luncheon, it was I, two Amish Christians, and a brother from Sri Lanka, from a Catholic background, his wife from a Buddhist background. And we started off our journey. I said, well, let's give our testimonies. And for an hour and a half, we shared our testimonies. People saved out of Amish religious bondage, a man saved from a Buddhist country out of Catholicism, and I, you know, saved out of what God saved me out of. And an hour and a half went by just talking our testimonies to one another, just delighting. Such different cultures from which we come, and yet the same God, the same grace, the same transformation. And it was a joy. That hour and a half went quickly because we were just talking about our testimonies of God's saving grace. And I know you love to give your testimony. Don't you delight to tell of God's provisions in your life, how God provided this or that, of his amazing providences in his life, in your life, how he ordered this and he worked this out for my good. And isn't it amazing? This can only have been done by God. The way he shows himself real and strong to you in your weakness, the victories of his grace over temptations. You delight to think about and talk about the victories of grace in the lives of others, the power of the Spirit to regenerate, his answers to your prayers. Friends, like David, don't you like to speak the praises of God because your thoughts about God are good thoughts and your praises of him are profuse? Well, why do you do that? Because you love him. That's an evidence of David's love for God. It's an evidence of your love for God. Secondly, David's love for God is seen in his longing for fellowship with God. When we love someone, we delight to be in their company. When I have the privilege of doing premarital counseling or pre premarital, pre-engagement counseling with a couple, one of the things I ask them is, do you enjoy talking to one another? Do the hours just go by talking? And I like to hear, oh, yeah, we just love to talk to one another. An hour and a half here, 2 hours here. And I say, that's a good sign, because they're delighting in one another's company. When you love someone, you want to be in their company. And so I didn't have this, but when I heard Paul read from Psalm 63, I thought, I have to check if it's a Psalm of David, because David didn't write all the Psalms, and I want to make sure we're getting David's mind here, not somebody else. So some good Psalms were left out because, David didn't write that one. But David did write Psalm 63, and he says, O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. David's love for God was evidenced in his longing for fellowship with God. And fellowship with God takes two primary forms: fellowship with God in prayer and fellowship with God in his word. David was a man of prayer. In Psalm 4:1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. He wanted to be connected to God in prayer. He prayed and he wanted God to answer. And David was a man who delighted in God's word. I couldn't use Psalm 1 because we're not sure that David wrote that. But David did write Psalm 19. How did he think about the word of God? Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. David's word, and he had only the Torah, was sweet to him. It was gold to him. It was precious to him. David loved communion with God, not only in prayer, but in meditating upon God's word. Not only that, David delighted in communion with God in the public worship. Turn over to Psalm 26 for a moment. Psalm 26, verse 8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David not only delighted in private worship of the Lord, he delighted in the corporate worship of God. He loved the house of the Lord. He loved the sanctuary of the Lord, where he worshiped God together with God's people. Now, is that not true of you, believer? Sadly, there are times, all too frequent, when we drift from our times of close communion with God. We neglect prayer. We neglect the meditation on the Word. But doesn't it leave you with an empty feeling? Don't you find when you've neglected the word in prayer for any significant length of time that carnality begins to break out in your life in ways that are peculiar to you? And we all sin differently. Flesh is not all created equal, right? But when you've neglected God, maybe you see the outbreak of anger or irritability, or you're more susceptible to sexual temptation, men. You're speaking sharp words. You're moody. You're cold. You're indifferent. You're mean-spirited because you haven't been communing with God. I know that's true of me. I'm not the me I want to be when I'm not in communion with God. That's a healthy sign. It says I need him, because I don't do nearly as well when I'm out of touch with him as when I'm in touch. That means Jesus' words are true. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And don't you cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 119 at those times, my soul cleaves to the dust, revive me according to your word. And don't you love to come to the house of God, to sing God's praises, to hear his word, to connect with your brothers and sisters? If it's true of you, that you delight in the communion of God personally and together, it's because you love him. You do love God, if these things are true. Thirdly, David's love for God is seen in his commitment to the will of God. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8 are specifically applied to Jesus in the book of Hebrews. And some of these are supremely applied to the Lord Jesus. But David also said these words in Psalm 47 and 8. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Supremely true of Jesus. But it was true of David. I delight to do your will. And when we read the narrative of David, don't we see it? Last week we saw how often David inquired of the Lord, Lord, what should I do? I want marching orders from you. I want to do what you tell me to do, and only what you tell me to do. And remember that on two occasions, David had the opportunity to dispatch his enemy Saul in the cave and in the camp. And his buddies were saying, hey, David, here's your opportunity. You know, get rid of this guy. Then you'd be done with this running and hiding from this madman. David would not do it. Why? He would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord had anointed him king. David was not officially anointed king yet. And it was not God's will that he dispatch the king. And David's agenda was not a selfish, even self-protective agenda. His agenda was to do the will of God. God will take care of Saul in God's time. God will enthrone me as king in God's time. Why? Because David delighted to do the will of God. That was his agenda. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Never separate love and obedience, because Jesus doesn't. But brothers and sisters, I think it's true of you. From the time you were regenerated and converted, the will of God became your rule, didn't it? Oh, we don't do it perfectly. We do it far from perfectly. But can you not say, as a believer, that there are some things you will not do because God says it is displeasing to him? And there are a lot of things that you consciously and conscientiously purpose to do, resolve to do, because God says, and your life, by and large, by his grace, is dictated by what God says in his word. Isn't that true? Every believer here will resonate with that. Oh, how imperfect our obedience, but it is purposeful. It's because you love him. You wouldn't do that unless you loved him. You love me, keep my commandments. You do keep his commandments, however imperfectly. It's because you love him. Fourth or fifth, David's love for God is seen in his delight in the godly. He delighted in the godly. Listen to a couple verses from Psalm 101. Psalm 101, 6 and 7. David, here's David's heart. He was a king, remember, in a palace. And he says, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Proverbs says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm. David's saying, the ones who will be my ministers, who will be on my cabinet in my realm, will be godly men. And don't you love this statement of David in Psalm 16 and verse 3, where David says, he who does not, that's 15, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Another version says, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David delighted in the people of God. They were the excellent ones of the earth. John says in 1 John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. If you love God, you love his children. And if you're a Christian, I submit to you that like David, you see God's people as the excellent ones of the earth. Some of us are harder than others to love. We have our warts and blemishes. And we annoy and irritate and offend one another. But brothers and sisters, when push comes to shove, can you not say, God's people are my people. They're the most excellent ones of the earth. They are the most humble, sweet-spirited, loving people. Even in their worst, they're my people. I'll take them over the people of the world. I am so privileged to minister to God's people here in Pennsylvania. And to me, it doesn't matter. God's people are just beautiful wherever. You know, they've been saved by grace. The Holy Spirit is in them. The fruit of the Spirit is being born by them. Yes, we're all in process, but God's people are the excellent ones of the earth. And if you view them as such and love them for that, it's because you love God. Finally, David's love for God is seen in his zeal for the glory of God. We noted earlier that the words of Psalm 69:9, "Zeal for your house will consume me," is ultimately applied to Jesus, right? When he cleansed the temple. But David said those words. And in closing, I turn you to 1 Samuel 17 and to that event that launched David's fame, the fight with Goliath. What's it, the final evidence that I'm bringing anyway of David's love for God, his zeal for the glory of God? I'm going to read some snippets from that narrative, which most of us know well. David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. "Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?'" Verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, that's not the one I want. 36 and 37. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And then verse 43 and following, the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth." Why? "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Two things I point out. David never mentions his name, Goliath. It's always this Philistine or this uncircumcised Philistine. You know why? It was not a personal matter. It was not a fight between David and Goliath. It was a battle between the idols of the Philistines and the true God of Israel. That was the battle. And it was like God blinded David to the fact that there's a 9-foot-6-inch giant here whose armor alone weighs almost as much as David does. It was like he's blinded to that fact because that was not the reality. The reality is this idolater has taunted the armies of the living God. He's reproached the glory of the God of Israel, who is the true God. And that's what fueled his zeal for God's glory. The Apostle Paul, when he walked down the streets of Athens, says he was provoked within him when he saw all the idols. That word provoked in the Greek is the word from which we get our word paroxysm, which means a violent passion. David showed his love for God because he was zealous for the glory of God. If you love somebody, you're going to be jealous for their name, for their reputation, right? You're not going to let it be dragged through the mud. You're going to vindicate them if you hear them being spoken badly about. And I submit to you that as a people of God, you have a similar zeal for God's glory. When you see false religions or Christian cults claiming to represent God, leading people away from the true God into an error that could damn them forever, are you not grieved and are you not angry? When you see animals walking around in India untouched and you see people starving because of their demonic religion, doesn't that grieve you? Doesn't that make you angry and jealous for the glory of God? When you see the Christian gospel perverted by hucksters like Joel Osteen and the health, wealth, prosperity peddlers, is your spirit not provoked within you with a holy anger and a desire to see that error debunked? We who love to counsel, when we hear people being counseled by supposedly Christian counsel that is more reflective of secular psychology than the truth of God, and we know it's the truth that sets free, and they're not getting the truth, and they're not getting free, shouldn't there be something of a zeal for God's name, God's glory in these things? I believe you have that, and I believe it's because you love God. So here's another area where David parallels our Lord, his love for the Lord. What do we do with this? A couple things in closing. I say first, David's love for the Lord is a humbling rebuke to us, given the fact that he had such relatively little revelation of God. All he had was the Torah. the first five books, which we look upon as carnal ordinances now, right? And yet, what a flaming love for God he had in light of the little revelation he had compared to ours. Shouldn't we be rebuked by David's love for the Lord when our love is so weak? But let it be a holy spur to us to love God more. R.C. Sproul once addressed a group of Christians, and he asked, "How many of you love Jesus in the way you ought?" Nobody raised their hand. A few people looked down. Then he asked another question. "How many of you love Jesus at all?" And every hand went up. And Sproul said, "That's a Christian." Because if you're not a Christian, you don't love God at all. And the very fact that you love him at all indicates you are his child. That love doesn't grow in natural Adamic soil. But oh, we have to say on the other side, we have not loved him as we ought. It's a marvel of grace that we love him at all. But may we use David's life as an example to love him more. And then finally, let's look beyond David to the one who loved God his Father perfectly, to whom David points, and that is the Lord Jesus. Jesus was filled with profuse praise for his Father. Jesus longed for fellowship with his Father. How often we see Jesus running off in the early morning to commune with God his Father. Jesus perfectly did the will of God so that in the garden he could say, "Not my will, but thine be done," even at the expense of an agonizing and anguishing death. Jesus delighted in the people of God. They are the excellent ones in the earth to the degree that he was willing to die for them. And he had the supreme zeal for the Father's glory when in the temple that was being perverted, he turned over tables and drove out animals because zeal for his Father's house had consumed him. He is our ultimate exemplar and example to whom we look. It's a new year. May God give us greater love for God in these evidences and other manifestations in the year to come by his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for David. Thank you for this wonderful example. A man with just the Old Testament scriptures, and yet he loved you, he blessed you, he praised you so profusely. It puts our love to shame, Lord. Forgive us for the weakness and coldness of our love. But with David as our example and with your son Jesus as our greater example, we can say we do love you, but increase our love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.